All right, so we're going to talk about the resurrection again tonight. It's on all of our hearts and our minds, and I had, as I was preparing for this morning, I had two passages of Scripture before me. Ended up going with the Acts passage, where you could say we looked at the resurrection effect. In other words, the effect the resurrection had or has upon our witness. We talked this morning about how it's the resurrection that stirs up our hearts with a compassion for the lost. It's the resurrection that causes us to stand out as proclaimers of something strange. Yeah, it's strange, but yet it's intriguing, isn't it? We talked about the resurrection and how it gives us a great reason to speak of our God. He's powerful. Death can't hold him. We talked about the resurrection and how it confirms the judgment of God, the very fact that he is alive. We can truly say there is a judgment coming. The judge is alive. Tonight I thought it might be fitting for us to look at the resurrection effect upon our salvation. In other words, what effect or what's the blessedness of the resurrection upon who we are in Christ? I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. And when you think of salvation, the book of Romans is a manifesto on salvation and God's righteousness. And go to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at a couple places where we see this subject of Christ rising again. This is not going to be certainly an exhaustive study on the resurrection effect upon our salvation, but we're going to, I believe, be blessed, encouraged by some of the things we see here in the book of Romans. So Romans chapter 1, it begins, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about the introductions that Paul gives for his letters, and they are full of great power, and there's excitement in them, breathing this grace and peace. And this can be because of the resurrection. You see there in the passage, the resurrection is mentioned in verse 4. Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power. With power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead speaks of God's power. And I think we understand that because we can't do this, and we know of no one. There's no technology that is created today or ever will be that can bring someone back to life. Now go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, it speaks of Abraham and speaks of how Abraham asks the question about him being justified. And justified is an important word for Christians to know and understand. Justified means that it's that idea of being declared or pronounced right or righteous. This is important for us. This is something that happens to us when we are saved. Because we understand that before we are saved, become a Christian, we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. And Romans chapter 3 tells us that, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so without this righteousness, there is no way that we could ever stand before God. But yet we see that God has a plan to redeem mankind. To redeem. Now this of course stems all the way back to Genesis, and what happened in Genesis is mankind sinned, Adam sinned. And because of that sin, the Bible says you will surely die. You will surely die. Now we know Adam didn't immediately die, but we know that his life, his body, it began to decay. It was affected by the curse of sin. And we know that eventually he did die. And every descendant from Adam on have died. Except there is one standing out. But yet, he wasn't a direct descendant of Adam, was he? He was of Mary, not of Joseph. His father was God. His mother was Mary. He was a full man, yes, but yet he was fully God. And so mankind has this sin problem and dealing with death. But God comes to earth, becomes a man without sin, free from that curse of sin that flows through Adam, and he lives and dies and is buried, never sinning. He's the perfect Lamb of God. And then he rises again, showing that this sin, the curse of sin, death, has no power over God. So Romans chapter 4 seeks to establish this idea of justification. We read in verse 16 of this chapter, it says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And so we see faith is standing out here as a very important thing. It stands out. Notice as we go down through this passage, the words believe, the words faith. Verse 17, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be." Talking about Abraham here. Verse 19, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him." So in other words, this is not just a cute story about Abraham. Is it a truth about Abraham? Yes. But this is written for the readers of this book as well. It's not just about Abraham, but it's about you. Verse 24, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed." That is an accounting term. That is, it's something that is reckoned to your account. And we're talking about this righteousness. And Abraham was justified by faith. Righteousness was imputed to his account by faith. So verse 24, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." What is the effect the resurrection has here upon our salvation? Is there any salvation apart from the resurrection? You remove resurrection from the gospel, and will you, can you, be saved? We notice here in verse 25 some important truths. The first part there, it says, who, in that being Jesus, was delivered for our offenses. This idea of being delivered is given in, he was given into the hands of others. So Jesus was given into the hands of others for our offenses, our misdeeds. Later in chapter 5, Paul uses this same word to speak of Adam's sin in the garden. It was an offense. It was a misdeed. It was a falling from what God's standard was. And it was for our offenses that he was delivered. And as I thought about that idea of him being delivered, handed over to the hands of others, I think of his arrest, certainly. I think of him being whipped. I think of him being interrogated, of him being tried, and then certainly of him being crucified, and then his body being buried and laid in a tomb. Here was God in human flesh who was handed over to the hands of others. He submitted himself to these things. We know he could have called legions of angels to come and deliver him and protect him. I'm amazed even at what, I think it's in John, how it describes when they came to arrest him and they asked, who are you looking for? Or he asked, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I am. And what happened? They all fell down. There's just such power here. But this power was not used or displayed, but was restrained. Because of our offenses, because of our misdeeds, because of our sin, God had this plan of redemption. And this plan knew that there would need to be a Redeemer. We know this all the way back from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God had a plan. We know he had this plan before the foundations of the earth. And so for our misdeeds, he, Jesus, is delivered for our offenses. But the second part speaks of the resurrection in verse 25. It says he, Jesus, was raised again for our justification. Raised again for our justification. This is an interesting verse. Because what it does is it takes offenses and justification. So the offenses is those ways that we are falling short of God. It is our very need for a Savior. We are dead in our trespasses and sin, Ephesians says. And it was for that reason that Christ went to the cross and died. It is for our justification then. Our justification, remember, is that us being declared right before God. You could look at it this way. It is, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that when God looks at us, he sees righteousness not ours, but Christ's. And we are, therefore, declared, pronounced, you are righteous because of Jesus. Now, what does that have to do with the resurrection? Why does Paul say here, and was raised again for our justification? Well, it's a powerful thought to consider. The resurrection, as we saw in chapter 1, confirms the very power of God. The resurrection is a very clear depiction, illustration of God's power over the curse of sin, death. And so justification is that which stands and is the answer for our offenses. And Jesus Christ, through his blood, offers forgiveness of our sins. But that forgiveness of sin is carried forth into eternity because our Savior overcame the very curse of sin. Because if our Savior didn't overcome the very curse of sin, then, as I've said already, the cross would not be sufficient there to save us, because the Savior would be dead. And so the power of the resurrection and the effect of the resurrection upon our salvation is that it is God's stamp of power over sin and over death, that we might truly be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That the righteousness of Christ would be placed, reckoned on our account by faith. By faith we are saved, for by grace through faith, Ephesians says. Did you notice how often faith and belief was mentioned in the passage we've read? The focus is talking about Abraham's faith over and over, and how tremendous his faith was. But remember what it says at verse 16, the first verse we looked at. It says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Or therefore of faith that by grace. You see those words coupled together. It's the grace of God that we can have faith at all. And Abraham, as he believed God. What a precious depiction of God's wondrous grace. Now, verse 25 might be the end of chapter 4, but the thought continues into chapter 5. Christ was raised again for our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have. Okay? Don't you love when you are able to take accounting of what is yours? What you have? What really belongs to you? And here what you see is yes, Jesus Christ, he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. That's the gospel. And because of the power of the gospel, therefore being justified by faith, we have, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the resurrection has a profound effect because it is for our justification. Therefore, and then it says we're justified by faith. So justification is hinged on the resurrection, the display of God's power over sin and death, saying that yes, Jesus Christ is entitled and has the authority and the power to declare us righteous. And so therefore, because of the resurrection, we have peace with God. Imagine, no resurrection. Christ dies on the cross. He remains in the tomb. All those followers of Jesus will be left in dismay, left in wondering what just happened. Who was he? What was the big deal about everything he said? What was so significant about his life if he is dead? But he's not. He's alive. And the very reality that Jesus Christ is alive ministers peace. Because he is alive, he is able to intercede for us before the Father. We don't have to muster up some clothing of righteousness to gain access to God, because our God, Jesus Christ, is alive and he's doing that for us. And so peace with God is possible. We have it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have. Another we have. What else do you have here? Verse 2. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Look at that again. Verse 2. By whom, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, also we have what? Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So what do you have? What's the effect of the resurrection in your salvation? You've got access into the very grace of God. The reality that God is gracious and that you are able to stand. Don't lose sight of that word there, wherein we stand. In other words, you have a standing before God. You have a standing there before Him. And it's through His grace. You have access by faith. What a precious reality, isn't it? This faith. Have you ever stopped to think about faith? Have you ever stopped to think about what it means to be a Christian? I mean, really. What is it that you're hanging on here? It's really something, isn't it? That we can walk around with such confidence and boldness. How do you explain the faith? The faith. The Christian faith. I can't explain it anything other than it's a gift of God. That He works in our hearts. For by grace are you saved through faith. Wow. You spend too much time thinking about that faith. You can get lost, except for the fact you just keep coming back. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for opening up my eyes and helping me to believe what your word has to say. Keep in mind, our faith is something that God gives, and it's directly hinged on his word. You know, I get blamed for being one who has a blind faith. You know, I do, and maybe you do too. You have interactions with people, talk to them about Christ, and oh, you just have a blind faith. What's a seeing faith? I mean, you know, do you really have a faith if you can really see things? And faith demands, right? And this idea that there are things that are not known, but yet there is substance. How does Hebrews chapter 11 tell us? I always like that that definition. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, they're hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. But here we are. Because of the resurrection, we have access by faith into this grace, this standing of grace. Praise be to our God. What else is it that we have here? Look at verse 2, second part. I'll read the whole thing so we can get the idea. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we have a rejoicing. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because Jesus is alive, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The resurrection ministers into our life a joy, a hope in the glory of God. In other words, Jesus arose. That is reason to rejoice. And because we have that reason to rejoice, there is hope, true, certain hope, based upon God's word of the glory of God, that we will see it, that we will be there. It is the resurrection that brings that to our salvation. The rejoicing and the hope of the glory of God. What else do we see here? Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Because Jesus is alive. And the next series of verses helps us understand the power of the resurrection every day in our lives as we go through the circumstances that come at us. The power of the resurrection helps us to glory in our tribulations. Why? He explains. Notice how this text goes. We glory in the tribulations also, knowing, verse 3, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Hupomene. This is a word that means to bear up under. Bear up under. You could say it's an enduring. And so to glory in your tribulations, knowing that your tribulations work patience, a bearing up under. Well, you may say, well, okay, that's good. That's wonderful. Tribulations provide opportunities for patience. But there's more. It says, patience then, and patience worketh experience, verse 4. That word experience, like when you read it here in the English, just like that, we think of experiences. We think of just things we get to do, events that we enjoy in life. But this really speaks of a proving or a trying of our character. All right, so you have these tribulations, which are hard-pressing times. And these times of tribulation work in us a patience and an endurance. And this endurance works in us a proving or a trying of our character. And that trying of our character works in us what? Hope. Hope. So it is in the trying of our character that we find the blessedness of hope. And we've already read about hope. We have, because Jesus is alive, the privilege to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so the resurrection helps us view the circumstances, the hard circumstances of life, realizing there's more. There's always the hope, the glory of God. there is reason to rejoice. The process is hard. The process is shaping of our character and building of our endurance. It's a proving and trying. The tribulation starts out as that pressing, but we can, because of the resurrection, know that there is hope. You know what? That's what happened with Jesus. Jesus was pressed and he was tried. But the end, there is hope because he arose. The followers of Jesus were pressed and they were tried. And they endured hard times. But they always had. What is it that kept them going? Why did Paul keep on going? Because of the hope. Because of the resurrection. Because Jesus arose, we have that hope of rising as well. And so verse 5 says, "And hope makes us not ashamed, maketh not ashamed. But why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." And so the resurrection brings us here. It brings us to hope. In our salvation, the resurrection reminds us of hope. It makes hope possible. Hope does not make us ashamed because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. And we know that because God has given us His Spirit. And His Spirit confirms that, affirms that on a regular basis in our lives. So what's the resurrection effect on your salvation? Yeah. Wow. Think about all that you have. It confirms the power of God in salvation. It allows us to have peace with God. It enables us to have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It allows us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It enables us to glory in tribulations that provide opportunities for patience and grants us proving and trying of character that allows us then to find the blessedness of hope. And what? Hope doesn't make us ashamed. Wow. We have no reason to be ashamed. Our God's alive. And His love has been poured out on our hearts, on your hearts tonight. God's love is poured out on your hearts tonight. Isn't that wonderful? And it's by the Spirit of God that He's given. God's love poured out on you. That's what's changed your life. God's love. You know what Romans 5:8 says, don't you? "But God commendeth His" what? "Love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We have much to rejoice over as we consider the power of the resurrection, the effect of the resurrection in our salvation. There's more, but we're not going to cover it all tonight. I encourage you to take some time to look at 1 Corinthians 15:12-19. Also look at 1 Peter 1:17-21 and just enjoy the effect the resurrection has on your salvation. Lord, thank you for the privilege of sharing this. I'm encouraged and I'm blessed. Because I know, Lord, a trial, a tribulation, when it comes, it's hard. And there are maybe some here tonight that are in the midst of one. And Lord, I thank you for the blessing of the resurrection and how this passage equips us. And it puts our minds where it ought to be. And it reminds us of the presence of the Spirit of God and the love of God that's poured out in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.